as Christians, we serve and we follow a living Savior. Something like that can come off our lips pretty easily and quickly, but he is a living Savior, not a dead Savior. We do not follow a man who lived 2,000 years ago. We follow a king who lives today. A king and savior who reigns today. Yes, he walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. But he lives now. And he continues to live. And what I want to ask and what I want to think about this morning is, does that actually make any difference to us today? Does it have any effect on our lives today, whether Jesus was raised from the dead or not? Is it really that important? Is it really that vital for the Christian life? And so to do that, I want to look at this passage in Job. What difference a risen Savior made to Job, and what difference a risen Savior makes to us. I want to look at this passage in 3 points, basically breaking up that little phrase, because we're going to be focusing on that little phrase, "For I know that my Redeemer lives," in verse 25 there. I'm going to break it up. Firstly, we're going to look at "I know." Secondly, we'll look at "my Redeemer." And thirdly, "he lives." So "I know my Redeemer lives." So firstly, "I know." The context of the book of Job is, many of you children no doubt know the story of Job. Remember, he was a very rich man, very rich. And he was of the mighty men of the East, the Bible says. And then what happened is we get to eavesdrop, as it were, into a conversation between God and Satan. Satan has been roaming around on the earth, and God says to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And Satan goes, "Yeah, well, I've seen your servant Job, yes. And he's only your servant because you've made him rich." And God says to him, "You can take his riches off him." And then later on, God says to him, "You can take his health from him." Now, what happens then, of course, is Job loses everything. He loses his property. He loses his servants. He loses his children. And eventually, he loses his health. And he is near death, you might say. He is in terrible suffering and terrible agony. And then to top it off, these three friends of his turn up. Now, initially, they're not too bad. They spend about a week looking at him and kind of, as it were, commiserating with him. But once they open their mouths, things go downhill. For Job, at least. Well, for them probably as well. But for Job, because they accuse him. And the whole, most of the book of Job is this kind of a conversation, you might say, an accusation and then a defense. The accusation of the friends and then a defense of Job. Basically, these friends come to the conclusion, God doesn't do things for nothing, which is true. By the way, very interesting. If you think about false theology or false teaching, most of teaching in false theology is true. It's usually just the last little bit, which isn't. Now, that's not always the case. But often, false teaching is mainly, mostly true. It's just that last little bit. And so with these friends, they talk about God who is great and a God who is over everything and a God who controls everything. And we nod our heads and we say, yes, they're right. But they come to the conclusion, their final conclusion is, if you're suffering, Job, you must have done something wrong. Therefore, suffering equals sin. Well, equals you have done some sin. Now, Job has no idea why this is happening to him. He's in a very, very dark place. And in the middle of this dark place that he's in, a very dark place, he says, "I know. I know. There is one thing sure in my life. Everything in life has been taken away from me. All the things that I had, all the riches I had, all the comforts I had, they've all been taken away. The life is like that. It's shifting sand, and the sands have shifted for Job, and it's dark. It's incredibly dark. And yet he says, I know. In the darkness, in the mist, in the fog, where he can't see his hand in front of his face, he says, I know. And for you and me in our lives, when life is hard, when it's thrown us a curveball, there is something we can know. There is a rock on which we can stand. Remember those disciples after Jesus had been crucified? Remember they ran away. And we find out later on they're in a locked room because they were fearful of the leaders of the people. They'd spent 3 years following the Savior, and things had gone, well, sometimes didn't go too well, but on the whole, they'd gone pretty well. And they'd gone up to Jerusalem with all kinds of anticipation. We read about that with the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. Lord, when we get there, when you get into your kingdom, you know, can we sit one on your right, one on your left? They were enthusiastic when Jesus on that Palm Sunday came on the donkey, and the people crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But now with the death of Jesus, their whole world has kind of come crashing down around them. All they'd staked their hopes on was gone. Jesus is dead. Our King is dead. Our Messiah is dead. And they're full of unbelief when these women come and tell them they've seen the risen Lord. You know, many of us as well have had trouble in our lives. Maybe it's not quite as bad as Job. Maybe not even quite as bad as the disciples. But there have been illnesses, hardships. Our family situations haven't gone the way we want them to go. Life-changing circumstances are around us all the time. And we ask ourselves, why? Why? It's so dark. We can't see nothing. And we might be able to see something, but it doesn't look like there'll be any good conclusion out of this. There are no clear answers, no solutions, no light at the end of the tunnel. And to make it worse, if I could make it even worse, Job, here in verse 21, when he's speaking to his friends, he's saying to them, won't you have a bit of mercy on me? He says, for the hand of God has touched me. Or in verse 22, why do you, like God, pursue me? He knows God is in control. And so no doubt running in his mind, going through his mind is the question, is God against me as well? Because he sees the hand of God in all of this, just like the friends did. He came to a different conclusion, but the friends had seen that as well. And just to right the wrong, when God allowed Satan to afflict Job, we realize it was the hand of Satan that did that, not the hand of God. Now, God could have stopped Satan, we realize that. But it was ultimately, it was the devil that had done this to Job. But all this to say, he's in a mess. It's very dark. There's no hope. There's no light. There's no conclusion. And yet Job can say, I know. I know. There is something sure in life. There is something that I can stake my life on. I know that there is a Redeemer, and I know that he lives. I know that God is completely in control. And so for us as well, this Easter morning, you might say, you know, there, all kinds of things might be going on in your life, but there is one thing certain, 100% certain, we serve a risen, living Savior. We can have complete confidence in this. We know he rose. This knowledge isn't kind of like a, we hope he rose, we think he did, and we're not too sure, but we're kind of staking our life. No, we know. It is a knowledge that we hold on to. All might be against us, but I know. So that firstly, this sure knowledge, this confident faith, I know. Secondly, my Redeemer. This idea of a Redeemer in verse 25 is one of these great Old Testament concepts, Old Testament pictures, Old Testament, there's a number of Old Testament characters that are Redeemers. That the Hebrew word is Goel. This Redeemer, he was generally a relative of the one in need. So this relative, this Goel, this Redeemer, was to help his family members who were in need. If someone had been killed, he was the one who was to bring about justice, avenge the one who had been killed. If property had been lost in the family, this Redeemer was to come and to buy this property back. If you found yourself at a point where you'd been sold into slavery, this Redeemer was to come and rescue you, buy you back, bring you back. He is the one who stood for you. He is the one who gave himself for you when you could not do anything anymore. He stood for you when you could not stand for yourself. That was the whole concept and the purpose of this Redeemer. One of the great stories of the Redeemer, of course, is the story of Ruth, right? In the Old Testament. So Naomi goes to Moab, and she's got a husband, she's got two sons, and they go there and they make a life for themselves in Moab. But there in Moab, she loses everything. She loses her husband, she loses her sons, and she comes back destitute. Now, the people in Bethlehem, when she comes back to Bethlehem, you know, say, oh, there's Naomi. And she said, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. No, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me, she says. She's lost everything. She has no future. Starvation is staring her in the face. She's not sure where she can do, or what she can do, where she can go. But what does she have? Two people. Ruth, firstly, who goes and who works in the field and brings her food. And then there is Boaz. And Boaz, her Redeemer, comes and he restores her land to her. He saves her in that sense from starvation. And then through Ruth, she receives, through Boaz and Ruth, she received an heir, Obed, and a future. And she is, as it were, we come to the end of the story and she's complete again through this Redeemer. It's a wonderful picture of what God does, you see, for his people. And so Job here, he's in the pit. Everything is gone. And he looks for this Redeemer. He needs someone to restore him. He needs someone to champion his cause, to stand up for him when he can't stand up for himself. And you see then, don't you, what a wonderful picture that is of what we need, our Redeemer. Now, sin is an incredible problem, an enormous problem. Often we don't see it. You know, we go about life as if we've got it all together. We've got riches. We've got food in the pantry. We've got a house over our heads. We've got a car to drive in. We've got all kinds of wonderful things. But we forget sin, and we forget the darkness of sin, and we forget the mess that we find ourselves in because of sin, and the tendrils which sin has, it's invaded all of our life. And like Job, we need a Redeemer. Like Naomi, we need a Redeemer to bring us out, to stand for us when we cannot stand for ourselves. And so God does it. He shows it in the Old Testament. He shows these wonderful pictures of this Redeemer like he did for Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, like he does for Job. And God provides this Redeemer for his people, the Lord Jesus himself. He is the ultimate Redeemer. He's the one that the Old Testament pictured, the Old Testament Redeemer pictured, this great Redeemer, this great Savior who would come, as we saw on Friday, to die, to give himself for his people, to deal with sin, to deal with death, to deal with hell. He entered it all. So much so that when he completed his work, he said, as we saw on Friday, it is finished, it is done. You see, our Redeemer came to rescue. Our Goel came to bring us into a new relationship, a hope for life and death. Isn't that a glorious and wonderful thing? But notice, it's even better than that. Job says here, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." This isn't just the Redeemer. This isn't just a distant God who he longs for, a Goel he longs for. No, this is my Redeemer. It's incredibly personal. I mentioned a few weeks ago a quote from Luther. Well, it's kind of a paraphrase from Luther. But he said something along the lines of, "The marrow of the gospel is found in pronouns." The marrow, the very heart, the heart and core of the gospel is found in pronouns. My Redeemer. My Savior. Not the, although that is true. Not the one who came for the world, although that is true. He is mine, my Redeemer. And so that's why Job, you see, can say in the midst of all the darkness that's around him, my Redeemer lives. And for us as well, the Easter story is not some distant reality. It happened 2,000 years ago. It can't be. It's my story. It's what my Savior has done for me. He died for me. He rose for me. And so we ask ourselves that question in the midst of all the difficulties in life, in the midst of all the sufferings in life, in the midst of our sin, and in the midst of the difficulties of our sin, can we say, I have a Redeemer. I have my Redeemer. Will you trust him as your Redeemer, as the one you need, and as the one who has been given to you even this morning? And finally, we see that he lives. He lives. I know he is my Redeemer. Finally, he lives. This is huge for Job. My Redeemer lives. Yeah, the question to Job could be something like, is God dead? Or has he forgotten you? Or is he distant? Is he away from you? I mean, would God really allow all these things to happen to you? Is he really in control? No, he lives. He is my Redeemer, and he lives. Now, this past week, we stood at the graveside of Nettie. And as her body was lowered into the ground, and it will be filled up with dirt, you know that body is not going anywhere. It's staying there. It's so final. That's it. You know, if we're sick, or if our loved one is sick, we kind of, there's hope, right? There's hope in medicine. There's hope in the Lord who will give healing, but through medicine and through the strength and the health of bodies and looking after ourselves and things like that. But when we're dead, we're dead. It's finished. There's no going back. Death is just so final. It is the great shadow that hangs over our lives, over which nothing can overcome. We can't turn death back. Imagine if that was true of Jesus. Imagine if Jesus had gone to the grave. He died, as the disciples thought. Right, he's dead. That's it. It's finished. He's in the grave, and there's no turning back. Now what do we do? Now where do we go? Has death claimed him as well? He was more powerful than sickness. He could A little while ago, we looked at the man who'd been crippled for 38 years. He could get him up and he could walk again. The blind could see. He even rose. He even brought back people from the dead. But has death now claimed him? No, he conquered death. He lives. That gives us the great hope, doesn't it? He overcame death. There is a certainty for the future. There is an, if I may say, there is another world. There is a life after death. And so today, as we celebrate the resurrection, we are reminded, as we read from 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection is central to our faith, because without the resurrection, we have no gospel. And so that we can stand at the grave of a loved one. The committal service, every time I've done a committal service, it's always been fairly brief and short. But we read the words of Jesus, words like, "I am the resurrection and the life. Because I live, you will live. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Or this passage, "I know that my Redeemer lives." This is what our Redeemer says. "I live. I have risen from the grave. I am the resurrection and the life. So that you and I, we are not condemned to die, but to live. Yes, our bodies will rot in the grave, but our souls will continue on. And one day, we will see our Savior face to face." That's what Job confessed as well. After my skin has been destroyed, "yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." I will see him face to face. Why? Because my Redeemer lives. He lives. And so you see, beloved, like Job, like the disciples, we are often afraid, upset, we're hard done by. Things are hard, things are difficult. But we need to set our hope in the right place. Let us not set our hope on a wonderful outcome to whatever we're going through. Sometimes that might be the case. It's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing from God. But that's not where our hope is set. Our hope is not set listening to our foolish friends who say things like, "Don't worry about it. It'll be fine. It'll be okay." Our hope is not set by answering our own questions like, "Why me? Why did I get into this? Have I done something wrong to deserve this?" In our old age, why is it so hard? In our difficult family situations, why me? In our own thinking, in our own looking towards the future, why does it have to go so difficult for me? And by the way, if we are ministering to others and we are talking with others, don't give pat answers like the friends of Job. You know, you must have done something wrong. Maybe you brought your kids up wrong. Maybe you didn't exercise enough. Should have been more careful, looked after your body better. Should have talked differently in your life. Some of these things might be true. They might be, they might not be. But they're not the answers that God wants. They're not the answers that Job gives. He says, "I know. I know. There is a faith that is deep. When I can't see what's going on around me, when I'm lost in the fog, there is a sure rock on which I stand. My Redeemer, the one who has stood in my place, who took my place, who stood when I cannot stand, he has rescued me, and he is my Redeemer, and he lives. He has conquered the grave, and he is there for me." And one day I will see him face to face, and all the wrongs of this life will be righted. Isn't it a joy to be a Christian? Isn't it a joy to know this risen Savior? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of the difficulty of life, we pray this morning that you would minister to us, and that indeed each heart here would be able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. Lord, from the youngest here to the oldest, in the different stages of our pilgrimage that we are in, would you speak these truths to us? Lord, some of us struggle to understand. Please minister to them by your Spirit. Lord, for those here who don't know you, who are living life as if it is a Redeemer or the Redeemer, but for whom it has not become personal, we pray that you would, by your grace and mercy, in your grace and mercy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would indeed grant them to know this there as their Redeemer. And would you give us all the comfort and encouragement we need as we go from here into the week, as we go from here into this your day to worship you, but also as we go into our lives, give us grace, give us strength, and give us what we need to be able to serve and honor you in the knowledge that we have a risen Redeemer, our gracious Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.